sent from his throne above. He came to change his world through love. He came humbly, he came to serve. He'll come again to rule this earth. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. And hallelujah, the Lord has come. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. Emmanuel, our God is with us.
You're listening to Thursday Night Live at Calvary Chapel St. Paul. Calvary Chapel St. Paul is a fellowship of believers committed to a fourfold style of ministry. We seek to reach, teach, mend, and send. Each Thursday Night Live service involves a time of intimate worship, an in-depth study of God's Word, and a time of afterglow and leading of the Holy Spirit. And now, here is Thursday Night Live.
All right, good evening. Good evening to you. Sunday. Hey, there's going to be a baptism after second service. After second service, there's going to be a baptism. One of our young men wants to be baptized. He's been baptized before, but it didn't take, so we're going to hold him down longer. All right, but he wants to do it publicly before everybody, and so that'll be. So if you want to be baptized Sunday, let me know. And so that'll be Sunday after second service. I have, for those of you who've gone through personal witness training, Simon Greenleaf, The Testimony of the Evangelist, The Gospels Examined by Rules of Evidence. So for those of you who've gone through PWT or some of the personal witness training, if you would like to borrow this book, my name is on it. It says, it doesn't say please, it just says return. Okay, so there's no please. No. And you can take a week, and I want to pass this around. So if anyone wants that, let me know. Put that over there. All right, excellent. Hey, turn with me to your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening and this time that we can come together and study your word and find out how much you love us. And also look at some other knuckleheads here and what they're doing and hopefully not repeat their things, Lord. So God, may we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul's going to go on now here in Galatians 4. We're going to get a lot of doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. He's going to set some things, but it's been a while. It's been a few weeks since we've been doing things. We had perm last week, and I was sick the week before, so we're picking it back up. But let me tell you about these knuckleheads called the Judaizers. The Judaizers were a sect. And hey, listen, if you do not have a Haley's Bible handbook and you're the ages between 12 and 20, I want to give you one. You can't give it away. You have to keep it. But Haley's Bible handbook, again, gives you some information here. It doesn't tell you what to think. It just gives you this straight information. So we have context as we go into chapter 4. But the Judaizers were a sect of the Jewish Christians who were not willing to accept the teaching of the apostles on the question. We saw that back in Acts 15. They continue. That question is that they say that you first have to become a Jew, then you can become a Christian. And they continue to insist that Christians must come to God through Judaism, that a Gentile, in order to be a Christian, must become a Jewish proselyte and keep the Jewish law. They made it their business to visit and unsettle. Listen, they made it their business, their mission. We know they were wrong, but they made it their business to visit and unsettle and trouble Gentile churches. They were simply determined to stamp Christ with the Jewish trademark. Against this, Paul stood adamant. Had the observance of the law been imposed on Gentile converts, Paul's whole life work would have been wrecked. That gets answered in Acts chapter 15. The expansion of Christianity from a Jewish sect into a world religion was Paul's consuming passion, in pursuit of which he broke every hindering tie and strained every faculty of mind and body for the upwards of 30 years. The effort to Judaize the Gentile church was brought to an end by the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD because there could be no more temple. There was no more temple. There was no more animal sacrifices. This is how we know in hindsight that God did not, no matter how much someone says, I believe God has sent me to these Gentile churches, and they did. We've seen that in the book of Acts. They're so compelled that they say, you first must become a proselyte, then you become a Jew. And understand this, for you young men, that meant circumcision. That's how you become a Jew. And you do that there. That's a tough sell. But here's the thing. Some did it. Many did it. And so here's the thing that, again, Acts chapter 15, in 70 AD, the Judaizers should have gone away. They're still in existence today, and I'll show you how. But it should have gone away. But here, because the temple is destroyed. So we know that was never God's intent. Jesus already told them that the temple was going to be destroyed not many years from now. And it's exactly what happened. So in Jerusalem, and so the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, which severed all relation between Judaism and Christianity. Up to this time, Christianity was regarded as a sect or a branch of Judaism by the rest of the world. But from then on, Jews and Christians were apart. A small sect of Jewish Christians, the Ebionites, remained in decreasing numbers for about two centuries, hardly recognized by the general church, and regarded as apostates by their own race. Circumcision was the name of the initiatory physical rite of Judaism. If a male not born a Jew wished to become a Jewish proselyte, he could do so by being circumcised and observing the ceremonial law of the Jews. In some respects, as a foreigner, may become a citizen of our country. In other words, there's a certain right thing that you need to do. Well, Haley wrote that book a long time ago. He wasn't at the current present situation. Anyone can just come to America now. So we know that, right? And so here, he says here that now I say that the heir, and now he, understand this about the Apostle Paul. For upwards of 30 years, we're going to see this when we get to the book of Corinthians. He says he's going to have the same problem with the Corinthians that we see here with the Galatians, but the Galatians are going to come to their senses. The Jewish Christians in Corinth still had a problem with him. But he said these super apostles, these Judaizers, he says, are they Jews? And he gives his whole resume. Born not of hierarchy of the Benjamites, but of Jews of Judaism. He just of a Pharisee, and so much so of persecuting the church and putting people to death. That's how zealous he was to be in Judaism, and how and where his beliefs and where his convictions brought him. And he became just as Jesus said. The Scripture said that some will kill you thinking they're doing a service for God. Someone thinks they're doing a service for God by killing you. There's really nothing you can do. And yet we see the Holy Ghost come upon Paul's life, and he's fighting it. And so for 30 years, and then for whatever reason, these Judaizers find out where Paul's been or where the church has been established, and they come in and they start throwing street cred down like, well, we're from Jerusalem. We're from where it all happened. And you need to do this. And weak-willed people, or people who've come from like religion. And that's the whole thing. You sometimes bring whatever your former religion was, and you think, well, there's makes a little bit of sense. The more that I study God's word, the more 43 years now being a Christian, at one point I thought I was disadvantaged because I wasn't raised a Christian. I was in a new age. I was in a Christian Scientist. I thought I was my own God. I saw these other people who, you know, they seem like good people, church kids or whatever. But I thought when I came to Christ that I was at a disadvantage, because I didn't have any church upbringing. I had no etiquette. I mean, again, I've shared with you before, and I'm great for the church that had grace upon me. But I would get up and share a testimony, and there would be the swear words in it. It was just vocabulary. If they go, well, that's just, you know, how I talk and God accepts that or whatever. I had no church etiquette whatsoever. I did not know. And the more that I've walked with Christ, I say, thank you, Jesus, you kept me in a cult. Thank you, Jesus. I had none of these things because I simply just read the Word of God and I just believe His grace. I accept His grace and His love for me. I unfortunately learned Christianese. I unfortunately learned certain church etiquette things or whatever, but I praise God even more so, especially when I'm reading this. And I very easily, I've had people come in and early in my walk, within the first 6 months, I don't know why I went from a hard-charging individual, former criminal, a street cred, I mean, just the things that I have done, people feared me. And then I become a Christian, and I just thought you had to be this docile, meek, you know, whatever. It kind of creeped out my friends. They're like, we don't even recognize you. Is it to become a Christian, you stop being a man? And so I'm trying to figure it out. I'm trying to look around at the other Christians I'm going to church with. I don't like what I see, especially in the guys, but I'm like, okay, well, I guess this is how I fit in. And after about 6 months, and it really took a friend of mine who, someone showed him a super secret thing that's never been known before. Well, understand, everything's new to me. And he starts telling me that Christians can be demon possessed. And you know what? You need to go through this deliverance ministry. You need to go through this deliverance thing and come to me with this super secret meeting we're having away from church. And he was trying to get me away from, you know, the church I was attending at that time. And he said, well, come to these secret, you're going to learn things here that they won't teach you at Calvary Chapel in Oceanside. Well, okay. All right. What is? And this guy seems to be an older Christian. And then I would go to these meetings every Tuesday night and for about 6 weeks. And the same guy was praying for the demon of prostitution to leave him because he was always going out with prostitutes. And another guy was praying for the demon of alcohol because he would continually fall and get drunk. And then this all along, and I'm just thinking, just how I think. I'm brand new. I don't know how this works. So I'm going to take that which I know. Well, did the demon of prostitution get cast out of this guy, and then the demon of chocolate cake got promoted to the demon of prostitution? Because every week he was praying out, didn't you cast out that demon? And after about 6 weeks, I just started figuring out, this seems weird to me. This seems odd to me because I can't find this in the Bible. And then I would start talking to these guys that were having these demons cast out of them, and I go, well, let me ask you something. When you hooked up with that prostitute and paid her the money, did you at least enjoy it? He goes, yeah. Were you thinking about it ahead of time? I mean, I really lost it when a guy says, well, I was on the job today, and a guy was blasting his boombox blasting on the whole job site, and I just prayed the demon of that rock and roll music out of it, and his thing blew up. There's a demon in boomboxes now? And there's a demon in this, and I just, after about 6 weeks, I've been taught in Calvary Chapel, Acts 17:11, don't believe anything anyone says, search it out for yourself, and I'm trying to find these things in the Bible. I mean, I've read the Bible literally hundreds of times. I'm reading it again with a new version, and I'm reading, and I'm trying to find this stuff, Old and New Testament. I'm trying to find a precedent somewhere, and I can't find it. And then I began to ask, my friend says, isn't there any accountability for sin? Isn't anybody responsible for doing these things? Oh, no, they would be victorious if it wasn't these demons. And I go, but where in the Bible does it say that Christians can be demon-possessed? Again, I know nothing. I have no church etiquette, obviously. I have no understanding of any denominations and their thinking and the stuff. And I'm just asking sincerely. I just in my first few months of just walking with the Lord, I'm going, well, where is this? Can you please show this to me? I'm I'm in the process of trying to break this. If this Christianity thing isn't going to work out, I want to find out soon because the world's still hot for me, all right? So I can go back. Can I break this? Let me find a precedent here. And they couldn't. So I can't say it was the Lord or not, but I had an idea. My friend who they were always praying for me for demons to come out of me because I just asked a simple question the week before, and I go, the Holy Spirit's in me now, right? I mean, Jesus Christ is in me. And they're like, well, yes, he is. I go, so the Holy Spirit's in there, yeah. Is my body the temple of the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Is it a timeshare? Like what? I mean, can the devil be in me and the Holy Spirit be in me? Because it tells me in the Bible that no one can say Jesus is the Lord and be accursed in the same breath unless it be the Holy Spirit that leads him. And it tells me that I can't be demon-possessed. It talks to me about my responsibility for sin. It says, oh, no, this is a demon. Everything's a demon. Everything's a demon. So after about 6 weeks, I was trying to get my friend out of this group, and I wanted to show him the silliness of all this and just the ability that I have. It's a gift. I want you to understand in Corinthians that it's not an exhaustive list, okay? Sarcasm is a gift, maybe, but... And so in the middle of the meeting, I said, brothers, help me. Help me. I've been overtaken. I think a demon has come upon me. I cannot think. My mind is lost. And they're like, say its name. That was the whole big thing. The demon, say its name. And I'm like, I have got to get this demon out of me. And I get up and I walk to the back of the office and said, what's its name? It's the demon of the bladder. And then I go to the bathroom and everyone can hear, come out, foul demon! And being a guy, they could hear. And I drank a big gulp, man. I wanted to make sure I'd flush that demon out. And I flushed that demon out, foul demon! I came out of the room and they're all in shock. But pray for me! Because the demon of the pancreas might get promoted to being the demon of the bladder, and I might have to pray. Because I'm telling you, about every 4 to 6 hours, a new demon of the bladder is promoted, and I am thinking of this again. It comes upon me. And they're like, are you making fun of us? Most of the people think you're idiots and you wouldn't understand, but yes, yeah, you got it. You guys are bright. And then they're looking around and they're like, well, when is this guy going to be responsible for this? And where's this guy going to be? You know, and it's like, well, if you have problems, just don't walk down that street where all the prostitutes are. We all know where they are. Don't walk down this street. Don't go there. Come here. And when are you going to be responsible? When are you going to be obedient to the Lord? Well, I've never heard any responsibility for sin. Those groups are still around. As I'll show you here tonight, there's even some Judaizers that are still around. Now I say that the heir, so now he's going to give a little history lesson to the Judaizers. Paul's already told him, look, I was a Jew of Jews. When it came to Judaism, when it came to Pharisaicalism, when it came to doing it, listen to me, I persecuted the church and people are put to death because of me. So listen, I've got the cred. So now he's going to give us some doctrine here. It says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be the Lord of all, be the owner. So he's going to take from Jewish and Roman / Greek culture that until, and listen, we have a different view of adoption here. In the Greek or Roman culture, you were not officially recognized as a son until your father adopted you. It doesn't matter that you were born to him. You had to be adopted. That's where adoption comes from, by the way. The Roman Senate and the legal system there. But that was the law. You could have many children, but until you were officially adopted in. So he's taken from Jewish. Now, we know with Judaism that you're not really considered a man until your bar mitzvah, until you're at the age of 13. So he says here, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Well, the servants would be wise to take, even though this kid has no rights, anything as even as a servant, this kid might be in charge this day. Verse 2 of Galatians 4, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of this world. You just got to do what your parents tell you to do. Parents might say, I brought you into this world, I can take you out, right? I don't know if you kids have gotten that one yet. All right, you might have said, you know, my kids have never said this to me. I tried, but I always wanted to use the one line that I was ready. It came close one day, and I was just waiting for one of my kids to say, you're the worst father in the world. I was able to say, nah, mine was. And I win. I'm back on point. Get on that bed. You deserve that, or whatever. Listen, you under the elementary things. They're even the law today, you are considered a minor until you're 18 years old, and the parents are responsible for you. That's where we can see that. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. We see that from the very first prophecy, if you're taking notes, is Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that this was going to happen. And then in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, there in the Old Testament. So the Apostle Paul, remember, what scriptures is he interpreting? What scriptures is he giving to them? What you and I would call the Old Testament. And so here, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath set forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, meaning daddy. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So that's what he's saying. You are born again. You are this son. You're a child of God right there. Hey, keep your fingers here. Go with me to the Gospel of John chapter 1. No. We are not all God's children. Ever hear people say that? Oh, we're just all God's children. No. Just because you're a lump of a mass of humanity taking up space and air does not mean you're one of God's children. And so here, verse 10 of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, he was in the world and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came into his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, what does it mean to receive? Is it yours already? No, it wasn't yours, but you received it now. Are we agreed upon the English language? I are getting better at it, but we understand that. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, that were not born of the husband or mother's will, of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So no, not every lump of massive humanity taking up time and space and air and food and in this world is a child of God. You're a creation. You're part of this created world, but you're not a child of God until you are born again. So now go with me back to Galatians chapter 4. And so, but when the fullness of the time was come, verse 4, was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. It's only once you're born again are you a child of God. People say, hey, how can I join this church? Well, you can't join it. You must be born into it. And so here, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You want to cross-reference this later with Romans chapter 5, verse 5. If you have a superior memory, you don't have to take any notes. But Romans 5, verse 5, you see this. And again, Paul is building upon other arguments, other things that he has said, which they know. And he's building up to a crescendo here. So he's taking, and remember, the Judaizers have come in. Hey, look with me back at verse 5 of chapter 3. He says of these Judaizers, even as Abraham believed God, and it was verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he do it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? These Judaizers, they're coming to you with words. But is there any miracles to their name? What have they done in you besides confuse you and upset you? Paul's saying, I came in the power of God. And that was demonstrated through these miracles. But they're just coming to you with words. Which one of them are demonstrating this? So he tells us here to redeem them, that his adoption is the Son. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. There's no circumcision here. It's talking about this grace, this wonderful grace. But you're now taking this salvation, you're taking this grace of God, and when you start adding to it, when you start coming up with your traditions, and you're trying to be a better reformed person, let me just break it down for you. How many of your sins were yet future that Jesus died for on the cross? The ones later tonight and tomorrow as well. All your sins. I encourage you to go out and sin. Unlike husbands and wives, Jesus had full disclosure about the relationship he was getting into, right? The rest of us are still trying to figure, what? And the rest of us are trying to figure that out. He had full disclosure, knew everything about us. How can I not be appreciative? Jesus isn't there going, oh, I'm sorry, Dad. I can't believe Chick did that. I do stuff and he goes, yeah, saw that one coming. Send my Holy Spirit in his heart. He just waves it off. Here, you're no more heirs. So he's taken the Jewish, the Roman, and the Greek culture of adoptions and just taking that thing. Here's adoption. You're not part of the family. Even though you're born and you're alive, you're actually not officially legal that person's son until that father chooses to adopt you. What would it be like that today? Oh, some of you young men and women just take your parents for granted. If we went back to the old system, you have to be adopted. I'm proud of you, so far. I love you. So far, there you go. Now, I have some Mormon friends, and they have their own jokes. A Mormon woman cannot get into their, well, it's a false religion. They've made this whole thing up. But look at the control when it comes to this. A woman cannot enter into heaven unless her husband calls her by her spiritual name. So I've had Mormon friends and neighbors next door. And their jokes are like, excuse me, what was your name again? In every joke, there's a little bit of truth, but that's a lot of power for guys to hold over their wives. That unless in the resurrection they call their wife's names, there's no hope of salvation. So understand why marriage is really prevalent in the Mormon church and get as married as quick as possible for the women. They don't even have to like the guy. That's their ticket for salvation. And then they've got to do things over and over and over again to prove their worth because at any time, hey, what's your name? That's how my Mormon friends kid with their wives. Not so much a joke. What if it that you were not a child of your family until they officially adopted you? All right, so that's why I'm grateful that God chose me before the foundation of the world and that he didn't have to make up his mind after I was born and had a criminal record. I'm just grateful for that. And so here he says, this is the grace, nothing else. You are born again. You are heirs of God through Christ. How be it, verse 8, you want to circle this one, highlight it, do something. How be it then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them, which by nature are no gods. You're religious. You do things. I know you, and that's the whole thing that kind of got me. I was a, I wouldn't say lieutenant for Satan's army. I was a general, man. I was commander in chief of some of my own battalions and the things that I thought I had to be meek and mild, and just, I couldn't do anything until I started reading the Bible and finding out that that's not what God considers a man. But I would just ask questions. Well, if I could do this in the world, why can't I be out there for Jesus? Now, again, I had no etiquette whatsoever. There's things that Marines do to keep each other on our toes. It's called the tip of the spear. We'll kind of sneak up on each other with our K-bars, our knives, typically with the sheave on. And we would sneak up on each other, you know, in the squad bays or whatever, and just you're keeping them sharp. I used to put a knife to their throats without the sheave on it. I would hide under their racks, that's a bed. And as they lay down in the night, I would just put my arm around and then put a knife to their throat. "You're dead, man, I got you." Normal thing, but I had the knife out there and I go, "You're in hell, are you in heaven or are you in hell? Oh, you should come to church with me on Sunday." I came up with a thing called K-bar evangelism. It didn't take. After a few months and a possible court martial, my pastor asked me, "How do you get these guys to come to church with you? They only come once." And I told him what I did. He's like, "Oh, don't do that." "What do you..." No, Pastor, you don't understand. He was in the Army. You don't understand, Marines. This is what we do. It's like, it doesn't work in any military. That's called assault, and then threatening and coercion. What's your point? Got him to church. None of them got saved, but... Okay, so I was in the Bible, all zeal, no wisdom. It's there. It's a proverb. "How be it then when you knew this?" So there's the things. If you did these things that were no gods at all, but now, look at verse 9, "But now after ye have known God," or rather are known of God, "how ye turn again to the weak and beggarly elements whereof you desire again to be in bondage." So things had changed in my life. You know, no more K-bar evangelism, but what could I do? What could I do? So other things that, again, to share that I cared about my other guy. So I would always volunteer to be on point, you know, walking patrol. I would be on point because if I go to be with Jesus and, you know, don't go there. You know, when it came to, and so how could I share this with others? But how could I go back to those weak things? You see, I had nothing to go back to. I fully know that everything that I was into did not work. This cult, this religion, this man-made thing made up or whatever. And then I began to discover my friends who grew up in churches and denominations and stuff, they started to think, well, maybe the reason why I didn't do well in church, it was me. Now that I'm a Christian, and they go back, but yet they're caught in all these things. I went to church with one guy. I couldn't go to church with him because I didn't have a three-piece suit. He said, "If at least you had slacks and a coat, you could go to the casual service, which is the Sunday evening service." I go, "What does that mean? You don't have to wear a vest." I did want to wear my flak jacket. I said, "That qualifies as a vest," but he didn't like that joke. And I'm like, "Well, where does this come from?" "Well, you know, on Sunday, I mean, Jesus deserves the best, so you should dress up in your Sunday bests." My Sunday bests are Wednesday bests, as I bet. Yeah, this is my best. This is what I get. I said, "So I will do this. But how then, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" I was in the bondage of those things. When people say, hey, chick, let's go do this, let's go do that. "No, I don't need to do that anymore. I don't have to do that." What do you mean you don't have to do that? Well, you have to do that. But I don't have to do that because I have peace. That goes by all understanding. I don't have to do that anymore. I said, but you have to. You can't not do that. "I can too." No, you're a slave of sin. How dare you say that? Hey, keep your fingers here and turn with me to Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16, and at that time, just so I would date myself, Bob Dylan was a believer at that time, and he had an album out, Slow Train Coming, and you gotta serve somebody. It may be the devil. Okay, there you go. Anyways, that's about my best Dylan. But in chapter 6, he tells us here in verse 16, "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or unto obedience, which leads to righteousness?" Whose slave are you? That's what you got to decide here tonight. I said, you have no choice. You can't not do that. You have to go do that. That's your world. That's your thing. Look at verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Teaching. Doctrine means teaching. That teaching. Which leads to beliefs. Obeyed. No demon being cast out. Obeyed. Surrendering that sin. Turn with me back to Galatians chapter 4. Now these Judaizers are coming in, and look what they're doing to them. And again, it's a form of spirituality. You know, you got these guys coming from Jerusalem saying they're Jewish Christians. They've been there longer. And if you want to get closer to God, or if you really want to be a Christian, you really want to do these things, Paul, he doesn't understand. And they're just con men, and they sell themselves. Look what he says here, verse 10. Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. What was my time with you? This is what you learned? You did not learn this from me. You learned the grace of God, that you are heirs of God. You are sons now. You've been adopted through being born again. And now you're observing this? And again, 70 AD, this is just shorter than 30 years away before Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. We're about 15, 16 years away at this point from Jerusalem being destroyed and the temple being gone, so they can't keep it. Understand this, there's Judaizers in the body of Christ today. They're trying to keep the feasts of the Jews. We just celebrated Purim, but we had a pretty good time with that. And if this church, if it wasn't our host church and they want us to, you know, not bring in pork, we would have had pork at our Purim festival. We would have. But you observe days and months, and there's others who say, well, we got to do it. You can see Jesus in all those seven feasts. You can see the rapture. You can see the second coming. You can see the end times, everything. And I would encourage you to participate in a Orthodox Seder or Passover Supper. And ask just a couple of questions. Just a couple of questions. Why do you hide the middle part of the matzah? There's three parts of bread. Why do you break the middle one and hide half of it and the kids go around searching for it? And why is it covered over? And why do you add warm water? Only time you ever do this, why do you add warm water to the wine? They can't tell you why. They just do it. Well, I'll tell you why. It's because Jesus' blood was warm and his heart broke there on the cross. And that's where we're going to see that happen. That, again, it was warm. They don't understand it. And that is the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, the middle matzah is the Son, and he's broken for you. That's the only time they break that matzah. And part of it's hidden, and you got to go find it, and he comes back. The thing that I want to do, if Kimberly is gone during Passover one of these times, it'll probably happen. I was trying to grow my beard out. I shaved it for the wedding. I was trying to make it to Easter. And Passover is just a few weeks from now. But the thought that I had going through my head was I was going to put on the Nazman suit that Lauren Ross has, and because I was trying to lose weight. And I was going to go to my Orthodox rabbi's house on Passover, because one of the things they do is they leave a chair out, a table setting, because Elijah's supposed to come. And he's a fun-loving guy. I've been to Israel with him. And I just want to walk in and sit down and say, I'm Elijah. And they go, chick, you are not. I am too. I identify. I have transitioned into Elijah. You can't say that. But if you don't believe that I'm Elijah and you don't believe he's going to come, why do you keep setting the seat out for him all over the world? So it's a good to go and participate. But there's many that are trying to bring in Jewish festivals and feasts and things, and somehow that you attain to a better. I like celebrating Purim because it's a great story in Esther. You get to dress up and we have crazy food and it's a good time. It's not their Halloween, by the way. It is a Purim festival and why they dress up. And so that's the book of Esther. But you observe days and months and times and years, and I'm afraid of you that I've bestowed upon you my labor in vain. That's the thing that grieves me as a pastor. Is that I spend time with people and I do these things and then you still choose that? Why are you fighting the grace of God that it's just that simple? You worthless worm. You had no value whatsoever. Jesus Christ, the psychobabble junk that's out there, Jesus Christ did not die for you because you are a valuable person and you were so valuable he would die for you. That's something you and I might do for somebody. But we were worthless. And that's what makes his love and his grace so amazing. No value. I brought nothing. As I approached Kimberly's mom and her dad, they were divorced. I had approached them separately. My spiel to them was, listen, your daughter's better off with me. It's not because you're going to get grandkids. All right, but your daughter, and I put my whole resume, what I'm about, what I'm doing, ministry. Her dad just died a horrible, miserable death as a heathen. But her mom, when I told her right away, she's like, take her now. You can give us time to get to know one another, you know. And so here's this whole thing. But I know this when it comes to Jesus' death on the cross. I brought nothing to this relationship. Nothing. I was not God's gift to the body of Christ. If anything, it took a whole team to disciple me. That he loved me. So how can I not just live a life of love and gratitude and thankfulness? I haven't evolved. I haven't morphed into anything. I haven't gotten better. There's things that are better in my life because of Jesus. And I choose to obey him more now than I ever have before. But his labor in me is not in vain. Brethren, verse 12, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are, and yet have not injured me at all. Keep your fingers here. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul's been writing, he's been communicating, so we can see that some of his things he's been building upon. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, page 1747. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And that rocked my world early on. Paul says, follow me, I'll get you to Jesus. Follow me because what I'm doing is what I see Jesus doing, and I'm just trying to follow after Jesus. I have nothing. Go with me back to Galatians. There's nothing. Now, I shared with the NYG on Wednesday night. Listen, my first time, I'm just maybe 4 years, 4 or 5 years, 6 years in the Lord, and now I'm on staff as an assisting pastor at Calvary Oceanside, and my pastor goes away on his first vacation, and he can actually leave the church, run into somebody, and I'm teaching. And I'm teaching about fruit in a tree. And the only thing I ever grew was a pot plant. That's all I ever grew was marijuana. I did some poppies on the side, but the pot plants really made some sense. But all I knew was pot. So I gave a whole analogy how to do sprouting in your home, hydroponic farming. I gave the whole thing on what, and just how beautiful it is, and what you got to do, and what sesame, in fact, I'm doing it right now, so I should stop. But anyways, but that's all I knew. My pastor comes back from vacation. He goes, great time. I listened to your messages. It's really great. You need to plant an orange tree in your yard and learn a different analogy. Because I literally gave a class on how to grow marijuana. I'm not going to give it now, but I mean, I just, what to do. We had a family business and farms and stuff. So learn a different analogy. I didn't know anything else. And it says here, so now my whole thing is I read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, follow my example, for I follow Christ. That's my life. You don't know how to follow Jesus? Follow me. And I'll get you to Jesus. Follow me because I believe what I'm doing is I'm just trying to live out what I'm seeing in God's word. So I better be in God's word. You know, I go to see... Some of you don't know him. You'll meet him eventually. Brother Bill, one of my prayer warriors, has been a shut-in for many years. Well, things have happened. I showed you a video a few weeks ago. Well, he had his legs removed below his knees. And I just wanted to go and encourage him today. And I said, you know, the beauty of this is because you were 6'4", you're not going to have a problem anymore in beds, hotels or hospitals. He kept complaining, help me up here, man. It's tough being 6'4". So, well, that problem's going to be solved in a couple days. So I'm there talking to him. And the nurse comes in and I go, and I tell him this, and she's like, this is your comfort? Yeah. And then I'm just talking about, but maybe we can change your diet. I need help here. I'm commissioning everybody here because this is what Bill wants. This was his idea because he wants to get feeling back in his hands, get rid of the neuropathy, and he wants to be able to start playing the guitar again. But he wants one of his foots to be like a spinner, like a clapper or whatever, so he can be jiggling by singing. And so if he wants a little, like a noisemaker for one of his foots to go round and round. I might need somebody here to engineer one of those things, but we're going to go places. And we're just talking about, you know, the things of the Lord. I showed up after his operations. I go, hey, bummer, you were clutched from the arms of Jesus, so you made it back, huh? Yeah. And that's just to see him with just the little legs there. And, well, now he can fit into all the types of beds he wants. And now we're just talking different legs he can get in about 4 to 8 weeks. We're going to do these things. You understand why I'm the worst hospital visitor ever, right? You know why there's people ask for, could you please send Jim? Can Jim come visit me in the hospital? Please don't. Jim's busy right now. I'll come. I'll wait. Because I just come in like, bomber, man, you made it, huh? And you're just, all right, well, we're here. What are we, well, you made it. What are we going to do now? Are you going to, you know, is it going to be more fruitful labor? Are you like the Apostle Paul? Means you're going to be more fruitful labor for Jesus? Because if not, he should have just taken you, man. Because if you're going to be like you were before the operation, you should have just gone. You want me to put the pillow over you right now? And they're just like, can you leave? All right. Well, what are you going to do? You can't chase me out. And then they just give up. You know, I'm like a shot of Novocaine. That's what I explained to Kimberly. I said, honey, I'm like a shot of Novocaine. I sting at first, you go numb, and I just wear you down. When I finally proposed to her, and she goes, eh, why not? I said, no, she didn't. She was excited. Listen, brethren, I beseech you, as I am as for you are, you have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, yet despised not, no, rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Jesus Christ. We're going to find out a little bit more here. He came physically infirmed. Where then the blessedness you spake of, for I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. We're going to see that in Acts chapter 23. Talking about his infirmity. We're told that Paul was just a really short dude, not great to look at. It was told of us through church fathers that his eyes leaked pus. He was not a great source, but he was just such a great teacher of the Word of God. He had such great love for people. And so this is a little clue that if you could have, you would have plucked your eyes out and given to me. That's why when you read some of the endings of his letters, he says, I've written this by my own hand. When you look at the original autographs, this guy's horrible. That's why he had to be dictated many a times, because his penmanship had been lost. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Listen, I labored. I loved you. I spent time with you. There was physical infirmity that happened. I got beat up to get here. I was stoned in Lystra. These things, I've been shipwrecked before. All this so I can be with you. And now you can, you looked at me, the very words, as an angel of God. You could have plucked your eyes out. Where's that love now? Because you see, these Judaizers, that's what they do. They have to demonize Paul. They have to diss what he's saying. He says, that's good. You know, he got you saved to this part, but that just warmed you up for this. And religious people, which I never was, kind of go like, well, I guess this is the fuller way. It makes sense. Show me your pie charts and graphs. Have I now therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Hey, look with me. Keep your fingers here and go with me to Proverbs 27. I encourage you to read a proverb a day. Helps keep Satan away. So yesterday was the 27th. I took notes on this one. But Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. An open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Well, if there's something that you know about me, I'm an extremely faithful friend. And let's look at can you read my own notes there? Verse 17, I think it is. Look at verse 17 of chapter of Proverbs 27. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. That's where we're to be to one another. Are you sharpening or dulling your friend? You're just a dull stone, whatever. They're cutting themselves on you. I mean, that's the thing. For those of you guys, you got your knives there and stuff like that. I mean, this is the whole thing when it comes down to is that, you know, this is a tool and it's pretty sharp and it's got some purposes and it can do some things. Now, I have things with this knife that's able to cut a seatbelt off if someone's trapped. And this little point right here is I let people know that this is the little point that can break glass so I can pull you out. But also, as I tell my children, it also has other applications. However you choose to be. No, I wouldn't do that. Listen, as iron sharpens iron. Go with me back to Galatians 4 as we finish up here. Have I therefore now become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Do you know the number one reason, well, the only reason why Christians don't confront other Christians is because you are concerned about what they're going to think about you. I don't have that problem. People wish I had that problem. People have prayed for me to have that problem. Your prayers are fruitless. It's futile. Resistance is futile. Just give up, right? Have I therefore become your enemy? I have. I've become people's enemies. I don't know why. I've loved on them. I've done everything for them, but yet because I tell them the truth. Verse 17, they zealously affect you. This is zealously. This is where we get the word jealousy from. Zealously. They are passionate. They desire these Judaizers. And look at them. They are zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. In other words, you're just there for them. What is the outcome of being demon-possessed and thinking you can be demon-possessed? What is the outcome? What is the outcome if you try to not just celebrate and reverence maybe the Jewish feasts and see Jesus and all of them, but you're actually trying to keep them? What is the outcome if you religiously have your Sabbath and you do Friday to Sunday or Friday to Saturday and then you become a slave of that thing? And think of anything else that you have done in your lives to ensure. Some people get tattoos of verses on there. So when I look at that, I would never sin again. And yet all you have to do is just get a long sleeve. I've done the same thing. I was at a movie one time, young in my faith. I had a Christian t-shirt in, Jesus, or the shirt was Salvation, Don't Leave Earth Without It. I still remember it. And I'm watching this movie and I'm actually getting convicted. And it was a horrible, horrible movie. And I'm there with other Christian brothers. I was so upset about this movie, I walked out, went to the bathroom, took my shirt off, and turned it inside out and went out and watched the rest of the movie. I was so ashamed, I didn't want people to know I was a Christian. I mean, I did pay $5 to get in there, right? I'm not that way anymore. I asked other people, how was that movie you went and saw? Oh, don't go see that movie. Thank you very much. He says, have I become your enemy now? They zealously affect you. What is the outcome of that relationship? What is that outcome? You can see it now, but what is the outcome of my relationship with Kimberly? I do more now for Christ than I ever would have done single. What is the outcome of that relationship, of that job that you're taking, or the friends that you're making, or the things that you're... What is the outcome of that? Does it produce... I mean, does it... It's but by the grace of God. They zealously affect you. But it is good to be zealous. It's good. It's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. And not only when I am present with you, Paul's writing them a letter, not just when I'm present with you, but now, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Paul, are you a transgender? You can't have babies. You're a guy. Using a metaphor here. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, you're being born again, is being formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. I don't want to talk like this. I don't want to be this way. I don't want to have to write this letter to you. But he is grateful that he is. And change my voice. Tell me, ye therefore that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. So this is Jew and Gentile alike. And you're saying, let me give you a little history lesson about Abraham, about Ishmael and Isaac. Let me just give you a brief here. Let me give you, again, he's going to use an analogy here. Don't take God's word and make an analogy. He's going to tell you this is an analogy for a point. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondwoman, Hagar, and the other by the free woman. But he, who was of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by the promise, which things are an allegory. That's why he says it's an allegory. For these things are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which is genereth to bondage, which is Hagar, Agar. For this Agar is a Mount Sinai in Arabia, which should solve the problem. It's not at St. Catherine's Monastery in Egypt on the Sinai Peninsula. It is in Arabia, and we already know that's being confirmed. He says here, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and in bondage with her children. He's talking about that physical Jerusalem. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. For it is written, and now he's going to quote Isaiah 54. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry that thou travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Wait a minute. All these religions, they have a lot of people in there. How could they all be wrong? Yes, they are. But the one that was just born of the promise, not many children. Now we, brethren, as Isaac, are the children of promise. Remember, you're a child of God because you're an heir of God. He's adopted you. You're born again. But as that it was born after the flesh, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so is now. You got to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 21. Ishmael mocked the child of promise. Ishmael was way older than Isaac, and Isaac's having this party and having this banquet for him. He's coming of age, and Ishmael, again, mocks him, and it's to this day. And Paul's going to go on and say, these Judaizers who are supposed to be my brethren, they're the ones who persecute me the most. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Not what I think. And that's what I tell people when they come up with all these quirky little things that they think that makes them closer to God. You worthless, vomitous, carnal flesh bag of pus, it is by the grace of God that we have been saved. There was nothing the intrinsic value of us whatsoever. In fact, the word redemption means we were already God's. We were already his. We sold ourselves and gave ourselves away. And that which was already his, he had to purchase back. That's what redemption is. And he paid that price. It says, but then after it was born after the flesh, verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scriptures? Can you just make that your thing now? Combine this with Acts chapter 17:11. Say, well, what saith the scripture? What saith the scripture? I don't care about your opinion. What does the scripture say? Because I want to obey God's word. That was the whole thing. I could tell there was something quirky going on. People thinking that you could be demon possessed. You had to go through deliverance ministries and all this stuff. Say its name and all that kind of stuff. And maybe there would have been a more tactful way to try to help my friend out. That wasn't it, obviously. But what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Sounds harsh. Get rid of that dead religion. Get rid of those dead works. Get rid of those things that keep you into bondage. You know, you come up with your own. That's the whole thing, is that that's something early on, just as I approached being Christianity as a criminal, it's why I said, I want to know what it's like to be a father, because I was in fear that I would have a kid someday, because if I ever wanted to have intercourse again, I'd have to be married, and I have to be married to a Christian. There's a whole process, and there was a higher probability, because I'm old-fashioned, I believe the woman's going to carry the baby, and I was going to be this father. What's it like to be a father? So I just said, how can I figure this out? Well, say this was a job I needed to pull. Say I needed to burglarize, go to something, I needed to rob something. What would I do? I would go and case it out first. I would find out when the guards are. I'd find out all the things. So what did I do? I became a children's ministry teacher. Kids tell you everything. And then I could see kids that were well-behaved. I know this didn't happen. And I could see kids who had respect. I could see kids who did not have respect. I could see kids who stuff. And then, so I just started hanging out after my first 6 months. I did children's ministry for quite a few years. I'm still doing youth ministry. And they're kids. I could tell which couple in the church, I could tell which families or husbands and wives hated the pastor. It's real simple. Their kids hear them serving up roast pastor every Sunday. And those kids will not look the pastor in the eye or come around him. That's how you can tell what you think of me. Your kids, man, great barometers. Don't make the decision. We don't bring our kids here anymore. But I could tell which couples did not like the pastor, didn't like this, and the same thing would come in. Because their kids, they're living with these people. They're just survivors. So I got to hate what my mom and dad hate. That's when I decided I am never going to be against anything. I'm just going to be so for Jesus. That's all I want to be known for. People say, well, what about this? What about that? Well, what can you tell me about me that I'm for? Well, you're this and this and that. Well, this thing over here, does it fit with that I'm about? No, it doesn't. Then I'm not against that. I'm just for this. Again, as I shared, I've never told my kids about Halloween or Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny. Just never informed them about it. They never made any mention of it. We were just always gone or did everything. And as my kids are going around, hey, what are they collecting? Eggs. Rabbits don't have eggs. Well, let me tell you what's going on here. And then like, well, this is what the world thinks Easter's all about and all this stuff. They think Peter Cottontail is the truth and the resurrection is the fairy tale. Well, that's crazy. These are the things. I never taught my kids about evolution or be against it. I home educated my kids here in downtown St. Paul. I would bring them to the office with me. And we had a yearly pass to the science museum. I get called from the science because they know me and they know my family. And that was their school. 3 times a week, they would walk themselves down to the science museum, do all the classes. Great. I love that. The old science museum, not so much the one right now. I get called from the science museum and say, hey, can you come pick up your kids? He goes, yeah. They're upsetting the speaker. What speaker? Well, he's teaching on dinosaurs and evolution. You go, what's the problem? Your kids are laughing. Your kids are in the class go, that's not true. No, it's not. And I go, what's the problem? Because, well, the speaker had no comeback for that. So I come back and my kids are like, what's the problem, man? No, it's not. I never taught them about evolution. They just know the truth. I'm like, no, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. How does that make sense? And they would just, that's all they would say. This doesn't make sense. Prove it. And they're like, well, it's accepted. I don't accept it. Who accepts it? And so they call me and they threaten and says, well, revoke your membership. So yeah, you can't embarrass them anymore like that. I said, okay. Can they talk to them privately away from the class? They go, yeah. I tell you what, speakers got out of that class quick when they saw my kids there. Because they're like, Kevin learned to go stand at one door, Luke at the other door, and Kara's just coming. And they're like, how do I get out of here, man? Never told them what we were against. Just showed them what we were for. That's what Paul's trying to do here. He tells them here, so that, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Go back and review all the things that you might do in your family or say or do or whatever. Just go back and think of all these things. Are you doing things that get in the way of the grace of God? Are you doing things that this is going to ensure that you walk in godliness and righteousness? I don't cheat on my wife, beat my wife, abuse my wife, say those things to my wife because, you know, she's a black belt in karate and she could take me out. I love her. And some think that, again, that she's crazy. Kimberly's the one who gets more upset than I do when they ask her, says, 12 days after I became a private pilot, this is 32, 33 years ago, put my wife and kids in a plane, we flew down to Chicago. And people are like, you just became a private pilot. You're going to fly all the way to Chicago from St. Paul? I'm like, as long as they don't move the airport, it should be there. I mean, it's on the map. I just follow these lines. And I go, but they're like, have you got in the plane with them? And Kimberly goes, what do you think of me? Do you think I'm an idiot? He goes, my husband loves my life more than his own. He wouldn't put me in that danger. So I'm just following him. He says he can do it. I believe him. She goes, I have a lot of years up until then of learning that. He loves me more than his own life. Why wouldn't I get in the plane? There's guys that wives still want to get in the planes with. They won't follow him anywhere. There's nothing I have to do to prove. All I do is what the Bible says. If I love God and obey him, I'm squared with him. And how can I not love my wife and do those things? I don't have any rules. I don't have any regulations. I don't have anything set up. I've just learned to obey Christ. And my body is full of scars of when I don't. So there is nothing. The Holy Spirit's a better teacher than any other thing can happen. So Lord Jesus, just do your work in our lives tonight. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Thank you, Jesus. And thank you for my wife, even after she found out more things after we got married. Lord Jesus, thank you that you knew everything, and just want to just continue to bask in this grace in Jesus' name. Amen.